I have two titles from a message this morning. I'm becoming aware of the importance of titles. My CLP work, I have asked for change some, and so I'm not going to the office very much anymore, but I've taken Luke Bench's place because he cannot have time anymore, and I've taken the place on the Book and Track Committee, which spends a lot of time looking at books that CLP wants to bring, people that want to bring books to CLP, and we look at them, we get to read them and evaluate them, and some get rejected and some get accepted, and more get accepted than rejected, but for various reasons. So in all of that, I'm explaining how important titles become, I believe, and then Brother Steve has reminded me how important titles are going to be in our messages as we go forward, because they are being listed on the PMC website, and people go there and they search, do searches. And so it's important how a message is titled, because it has all to do with what a man finds when he goes there. And then in understanding more about how to title books, I've been taught and I'm learning that books need two titles. They need a title which calls people to read it, and then they need a subtitle to tell what it's about, to somehow explain. So you can have a fancy title, and when the person gets there, they're left down because the book are not maybe about what they thought, or you can have, yeah, so on. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but the message has two titles this morning. And so I'm thinking about how this is listed in the PMC directory and also about what it means. So the title for the message that Brother Ike will put on the tape this morning is Bible Foundations from Genesis 1 to 11. The subtitle, or the second title, is Foundations Matter, or Foundation Matters. And you can look at that two different ways. Foundations matter, or foundation matters. So I believe that this morning. I've been pushed here because I was listening to a group of brethren who were together for Winter Bible School on Friday. And I heard a number of brethren saying some things that were very disturbing to me. They said things like this, that we need to teach on the Holy Kiss because it has been observed at our Bible school that the young people have asserted that they don't use the Holy Kiss anymore. And I told that group of brethren, I don't believe that in our congregations. I don't believe that's true. I pray that that's correct, that I gave them correct. And they talked about brotherhood sharing, and they said brotherhood sharing is finished among us. Is that true? I told them I didn't think it was true in our congregations. But the devil is trying to destroy those foundations, and he really is. And the world that we live in is so broken concerning foundations and beliefs. And they are so fickle. That means sliding from this one to that one, depending on what they hear and what they see on the news. And they're so removed from foundations and realities. We're talking about that this morning. See, God is saying one thing, and he has it written and recorded and preserved in the Word of God, and the devil's saying another thing. And we live in a world which is so moved by comparisons. And we should not compare ourselves among ourselves. Paul writes that to Timothy, I believe it is, in chapter 2, verse 19. No, that's not the scripture. I don't have it written down here. But he says that it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. In other words, foundations matter. And I'm preaching this morning on foundation matters. So we must continue, if it's true that our young people are losing some of the foundational aspects of Christian life and experience, which are taught and commanded in the Bible, then we do well to keep working on the foundations. Because every generation must choose about pride, like I believe it was Brother Ike said, someone back behind said, I believe it was Brother Ike, and every generation must choose how they're going to apply the scriptures. And I'm so, I know it's necessary to continue in the foundations, because when young people choose it for themselves, then they're safe, but until they do, they're going to be pushed around by every wind of doctrine. And then one other thing that I just wanted to share with you, and I don't know what it means, but in Acts it prophesies, and it says when the Holy Spirit comes, that young men are going to have visions about doing things, and they're going to have passion about doing things, and it says older men are going to dream dreams. And I dreamed a dream last night about this congregation. And there was a woman in this congregation. She was not any of you. She was a woman who had earrings, and there was a woman here, but I don't see her this morning. I don't know what all that means, but we want to be faithful that that woman comes here. I don't know who she is, but God wants her here, whoever she is. And we need the foundations of the Word of God to do that. And when we as congregations and when we as conference get so wrapped up in systematic beliefs, and I know we're people and we need systems, we will go astray without systems because we are people. But over and above that should trump the foundations of the Word of God. And this is why that we say that we are Group C Church, and I know that that has become an idiom that I don't even like to repeat hardly anymore. As one brother challenged me completely on that, he said, you're not Group C. And he went off on a tribe about a systematic thing that we've had to put in place. But it's still true that we want to be a group of people who read the Word of God and say, that's what it says. That's what we will do. And many other systematic things that we find ourselves necessary won't be nearly as important, though they'll be there. And so maybe you'll think I have a strange thing this morning, and I'm going to tell you that I have never, ever in all the 17 years or 16 years of preaching had as the number of points that I have this morning. Never. I remember one time that Brother Claire Burkholder back at Calvary back in the early 90s had 16 points in a message. And I remember Brother John's father was at Calvary one time, and I think he had 18 points. And always in my perfectionist mind, if I do have a message that has points, they're always even. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. Unless I would use 7. And that's just because I don't prepare a sermon with 5 points or 3 points usually. It has to be even. That's just a problem I have here. Well, this morning I have 29 points, and that's uneven. And I just decided, I guess, with that many points, it doesn't matter. So that means I have about 1 point, 1 minute per point, just a little bit more than 1 minute per point. Turn with me first to John chapter 17. These are the words of Jesus, and I'll just read this verse. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Let us not get that confused, brethren. Thy word, the Bible that we're holding in our hands, is the preserved word of truth. And Jesus was about to go, and he had sanctify or make your people holy through the truth. Thy word is truth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to the young leader, and he talks about two men who did not use the word for truth And they got things mixed up. In verse 14, and of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, or confusing of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, like rust, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, or however, the foundation of God standeth sure. And I would like to go to the first chapters of Genesis, because there in our meeting also someone suggested that we have a Bible study on the foundations of the Bible from Genesis 1 through 11, and I'm not going to read that. I did agree that I would help to write that course for Winter Bible School, and I know that I don't know that y'all are going to have Winter Bible School. I'm not sure about that, but I just want to look at 29 things, and I don't think I found all of them. I think there are many more things or foundations, but in the very beginning pages of the Bible, in the foundations of the Word, in the revelation of God as He showed man who He was, I found this morning 29 doctrines that are foundational. They don't deal at all with all the systematic ways that we attempt to apply these foundations, but they're just foundational truths. And so I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 1 through 11 because we don't have time. But I found 29 points that I want to make, and I'll try to walk through them quickly so that we are not overly bored, but I don't think we should ever be bored about the scripture, but we are human. So I won't read this, but I found the doctrine of God's sovereignty is in these chapters. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And when you think about the winds of doctrine in which we live in, which is pressing for relativity, meaning there's nothing certain. It just truth is only the context. Well, the context is God. And in here, in the beginning pages of the Word, is the sovereignty of God. There are many gods, but there is one G-O-D. There are many small G-O-Ds, but only one Elohim. Only one God. The sovereign purposes of God. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. He was the moderator of all that comes in these pages from here until it closes, and when He will close it as we know it today. And number two this morning, I find in these pages in Genesis a seven-day literal creation. And I don't know if you know or if you understand, but even there are Mennonite people, there are Mennonite scientists, there are Mennonite educators who in circles are starting to question whether it was seven-day literal or whether it was something else. They really are. It's happening out there. But here we have the foundations for a literal, I believe this morning, that is 7 24-hour days. Foundations for that. That is, there was nothing as it had to do with the world and planet Earth as we know it, and in 7 24-hour days, everything as we understand it. Now, I believe in microevolution, and what I mean by that is I did not believe that God created the 40 different kinds or however many different species of bovine that we see in the world today. But He did produce a cow, and it was not a camel. So there are small, and I don't think I should use that word evolution, but micro species changed, but not 7 days. And here we find it in these chapters. You find it in the creation story. You know these stories. You've read them over and over since you were young. And this is impossible for the mind to comprehend. So it is with the coming realities of the next world. But let us believe that God wrote it, put it in His pages, and that settles it. Some have said, God wrote it, I believe it, and that settles it. But God wrote it, and that settles it. It's our decision to choose to believe it. Number three, we find in these pages, in the stories of the creation, we find the morality of mankind versus non-morality of the animal kingdom. And this is under severe attack today. It really is. This is under severe attack. Because if we are mammals, and I read somewhere in a home, and it may have been in one of my children's homes, I'm not sure, just recently, I believe it was, and where this book, this child was reading this book, and it was a little scientific book, it was there because Heidi and I talked about it, and it basically said real simply to the child that men are animals. Suddenly that means that a man is not morally responsible to God. That is not true this morning. He breathed into him the breath of life. And while we have all of the many of the physical makeups, there is a morality. There is a right and a wrong, and God is going to call mankind in question for that. And we communicate with God emotionally. Animals don't do that. Therefore, it matters what men and women do. And here we have this whole creation of mankind. And there God came down, I believe, Jesus incarnate, and took ground and put it together, and a man came out. And I believe that Jesus pre-incarnate was the first man that Adam saw. And then he put him to sleep and took out of him a woman. That is not degrading women. I know women want to be created, but they were not created in that way. They were taken out of man. And that's a beauty that you have that a man does not have. In all the masculinity and all the femininity aspects of human nature lie in that whole thing. And we see it here in these beautiful pages in the stories of Genesis chapter 1. Number 4, separation of light and darkness. I won't take much time on this one, but darkness, physical darkness, is the absence of light. But it seems as though, I believe anyway, at least in the scriptures, there's even more than that here. As it has to do with physical light, and that is in the spiritual, separation of spiritual light and darkness, that is God and Satan and these conflicting forces. And I don't understand very much of this. You can ask Brother Victor this. And I don't know if this theory is still going on or not, but it's still rumbling around because they don't know. Eisenhower said that nothing can ever go faster than light, but there are some scientific experiments that have at least claimed that they can. And then there's this theory going around that if man could travel faster than light, then he could back up time, and that time and light are somehow intricately connected. Well, whatever the answer to that question, scientific question is, it's already laid out here. That's the point. Men are trying to find out what God already knew. Number 5, the Trinity is here. And I already mentioned the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ forming Adam and Eve. It says he went there and did it with his hands, at least. And God is a spirit. And you've heard me preach about what I believe about Jesus Christ. But we have the Trinity. We don't have time there, but the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a word that has often been argued and is always argued by error religions. Jesus Christ and the Son of God and God and the Holy Spirit being all one, that is always the scandal in false religions. Whether it's Mormonism, whether it's Islam, or whatever, Jesus Christ is always the scandal, and that there can be a triune God. And we don't have one of the arguments. He said, "Well, it's not in the Bible." Missions is not in the Bible either. There are other words that are not in the Bible, but the context, the foundations are there. And in Colossians, we know that Jesus was the creator of all things. And it says here in these stories, Trinity. There'd be some more on that, but we must hurry along. We have 29 points. The seven-day week is established here. Now, Sabbatarians have tried to use that doctrine in a wrong way, and they err in that Jesus Christ and the Hebrew, both writers say that there is a new day of rest, and that is life. But aside from that, in the physical aspects, there have been times where kings and princes have attempted to change the seven-day work week. They have. They've tried to make 10-day work weeks and others. It doesn't work in the human family. It doesn't work on planet Earth. It doesn't work. 7 days works. It's established here. Number seven. Oh, so I only have 28 points because here I have separation of light and darkness in my notes again. Let's go on. Number eight. Marriage creation and mankind. And I already mentioned the creation of Adam, but marriage. It was created. It's right here foundationally. And the thought that witnesses are needed to establish. And this is why we have witnesses at weddings. We don't have witnesses at weddings just to have a good party because you want all your friends to come. Of course, that's part of it. But marriage, to be bona fide and sanctified and out of God, needs witnesses. That is why if you go over to the attorney or the judge to get married, even in the state of Virginia, they will require witnesses. And I believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there when Eve was formed. And there was a marriage, and he established it. Foundation things which must be in our hearts, brethren, in the volatile world in which we find ourselves. And in all that, the implications and the foundations of childbearing, be fruitful and multiply. See, a man told me yesterday, he brought some sewing to my wife, and she wasn't there, she was down here. he brought his father. And his father said, well, I don't know how we talked a little bit, and I said, he said, well, I only had two children, and neither of them have children, so I don't have any grandchildren. This is an old man, legally blind. And his son was there. His son brought him, and he said, yeah. He said, I won't share my toys, my food, or my money. That's why I didn't have children. I said, do you have a Harley? He said, yeah, I have a Harley. And I could easily see that. See, that's the foundations in which I don't want to share my toys, my food, or my money. That's why I didn't have children. Wow. Well, in these stories, let's keep moving along and keep paging along. Number nine or number eight, whichever it is now. There's pride and rebellion of the angelic force. And we see that in chapter 3 because while the Bible is not explicit what happened here, the foundations are here. And as we read the rest of the Word of God, we find out that angels were created and they were a high form. And that's why I believe that they were created before the world. And then this beautiful cherub. And then God goes creates the earth and he puts men on it. And he says, now go serve them. And Satan says, no, I ain't going to do that. So we have pride and rebellion and all that we see going around. And all that we even feel in our own hearts. The foundations. Number 10, Satan is a liar. The fact that Satan is a liar is right in these pages, foundations. And he did it so tricky. He just came and asked a question. That's all he did. But that's what he did. See, lying is the devil's comfort zone. We must connect with truth. And I heard this man speaking yesterday. I was listening to a message of a brother. And he emphasized that. Why there's so much depression. There are two extremes in our world. The one is depression, thinking about myself and how everything should go around me. And the other is thinking about I and that everything should go around me. They're the same thing. And he said, we must tell ourselves the truth. We must not believe Satan. We must believe the realities of God about who I am. and that I am a poor, wretched soul, and that I don't need to spend, and it's wrong for me to spend very much time thinking about myself. And I battle with depression. Apostle Paul did. He said one time he was so depressed he felt like suicide. But he did not stay there. So this brother was teaching very clearly, we must agree with God. It's a whole sermon in itself. But here in these pages, we see that Satan is a liar. And what we want to do is listen to God and listen. Number 11, sin and the fall of man are in these pages. The doctrine, the teaching, and the understanding that man had dominion, but Satan took it. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And unless we are bought back into the family of God, then a man or woman still belong to this kingdom. And then number 12, we have here in this story, I'm in chapter 3, we have the foundations for blood sacrifice that's needed for sin. It happened there when God took an animal. And I don't hardly know what to do about this because I thought that it said, and this is a blessing of reading, I thought it said that God took and killed an animal and made coats, but it doesn't say that. It just said he took skins. We have assumed, and so I'll leave that one for your thoughts. It seems, though, that an animal died to make the coats. Perhaps it was the first physical death. The point is number 12, blood for sacrifice is needed for sin. And then 13, we have even in these pages, it says he went in verse chapter 3, it says that God made them coats. And so not only do I see clothing here, but nonconformity on clothing choices is established right here. Because they used fig leaves and it was immodest. And God said, both clothes and modest clothes. So I see in these scriptures foundations for two kinds of clothing, immodest and modest. And God chose the appropriate wear, and we want to do that. And when we are tempted to immodesty, then this is what's happening. It's a battle between these two things. And it's right here in these opening pages. Well, headship orders here. And it was in chapter 2, and headship order was established before the fall. But we see here in these opening pages both what it was before in its beauty and what it was after it. And we see here, it says, I will put enmity between thee, verse 16 of chapter 3, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to the husband, and so on. And God placed here something that was a little different. And I believe what happens in the world about us in feminism, the ladies fight against that, and the men fight about doing what they should do. The men fight against leadership, and the ladies want to take it. It's conflict, and we see this going on. And so that while there was headship before the fall, there's something about rebellion and all of that that we deal with today. We call it feminism. I don't know if that's the right word. I think we should have some word that means men don't take their place. Number 15, we have in these pages in this story the plan of salvation and a redeemer. And here we have the wonderful promise. In all of the debauchery of what happened, God said, I'm going to send one who will redeem. It's in chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, and so on. And we have these wonderful scriptures. And that a Savior would come, and someone to buy us back, and someone that would pay the ransom. And all the promises of the New Testament covenant grow out of that. And here it is. 16, hard work and weeds are found here. And if you have a flat truck tire or you have weeds in your garden, it's founded right here. And now we know work. And we have to think about frugality. I see a mouse. Okay, a bird? Okay, now I need your attention.
He's gone.
The proliferation of humanity, and I don't know how it was to be before the fall, but notice, and a brother taught me this, and I never knew it before. Sisters, listen carefully. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I understand that after the fall and the foundations, women conceived easier, very, very easily, than before the fall. That's what it says. I see that foundation here. And in the world, what we see when a man says, I have not children for money, toys, and food because I won't share them, what we see is a blowing doctrine which is against the proliferation of children. I know that's a heavy statement, but it's there, and I believe the foundations are here. And to that, we see all forms of rebellion to that, may I say, punishment? I don't know if that's a word. It's called feminism and birth control. 18, in chapter 4, I see foundations about worship, and that there are two kinds of worship. See, Abel brought one offering, and Cain brought another. We learn that there are two kinds of worship. One that God accepts, and one that he does not accept. All of these would be messages in their own. Let's keep on going. The sanctity of life. And here we had a brother who went out and killed his little brother. Or big brother. I don't know how he was in size, but at least in age. He went out and killed him. So I see a foundation there. The sanctity of life. And then further on, we'll just say it now because we won't maybe say it then. There, whenever Noah came out of the boat, past the flood, and God said, blood for blood. One man takes another man's blood, there's going to be sanctity of life. These are all foundations. Number 20, accountability of humans to humans. Where is your brother? Where is your brother? See, in the church it's brotherhood, but I believe it's even foundations of the human family. That men care for other men. And here you have a man who says, I won't share my toys, I won't share my money, and I won't share my food. That is the world, folks, that we're living in. And when we choose to believe that the foundations of the Word of God stand sure, when we make that personal decision, we're safe. Let's see. And then we're over already, moving rapidly past the line of Cain, or the story of Cain and Abel. And we have the chapters there about the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. And we're over in chapter 6 already. And my 21st point is the foundations for judgment, or foundations that God will judge evil. Now, we already saw that mirrored a little or shown a little in the judgment of Cain. But now, man had multiplied on the earth, and it was quite a number of years going on. And we're in chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born of them, and so on. And we see in the flood story that God will not always strive with man, and that there is coming judgment. I love the man who said it, but there's coming judgment for a man who says, I will not share my toys, my food, or my money. There's judgment on that. It's here in these being. God will not always allow Satan to work in this world. He will bring judgment on those who sin. My spirit shall not always strive. And then number 22, I see in the ark story, the foundations for mercy and for safety in rapture. And that is, God is going to take people out, and then he's going to send wrath. And there's going to be a day of severe judgment. And I see that symbolized here. And while Noah didn't know that, I don't think, he understood that. He saw through a glass very darkly. The symbolism and the foundations are here. And so we have both symbolism and we have a picturing. and foundations of both judgment and mercy. And he was shut up in the ark while wrath was poured out. 23. He came out of the ark, and God said, there will always be springtime to plant peas. And there'll be a time to plant corn and a time to harvest it. And there'll be climate changes. 24. I understand both from chapter 6 where he says, yet his day shall be 120 years. And also, as we go on and see how men begin to die, understand the foundations here are for funerals somewhere between, somewhere less than 120 years. Shortened lifespans. Sometimes we say 70 and I tend to believe that's maybe taken out of context, not understood correctly, because in Psalms, where it says 70 years, that year shall be 70 years and 10, the context was speaking about the children of Israel who would not go into the Canaan land. And that helps me understand why many of us live, or many people do live, past 70. The context was there that all those who murmured in the wilderness were going to die before they were 70 years old. But that's a bunny trail. Shortened lifespans. And lifespans that we find normal, even in our society. And 25. I don't know how important this is to you, but it's extremely important to me because it has to do with the understanding and the doctrine of demons and devils. But Peter and Jude are both clear that there are a group of angels who are bound up in hell while we speak for something that they did. Something they did. The other devils are still in the world, but there are a group of angels, and Peter and Jude both specifically acclaim it and say it was the sin, or it was perversions like Sodom and Gomorrah, which was all kinds of perverted sexual acts. And I see that doctrine here, and I know that there are some that disagree. It's just that I believe they need to. It says that there were giants in the earth, and I believe that there were angels who left the habitation. God created them males. Nowhere in the scripture do you find angels, females. Nowhere. All the angels you see in the scripture, ministering angels, are males. And I believe, as disgusting as some want to believe this doctrine, I believe it. It's here that they came down, cohabited with women. It was an effort to destroy the human race that Christ would not come. That's what I believe. I see it here in these foundations. And Paul said, Peter and Jude both say that group of angels who did that are already in hell. They're not in the world going around tempting people. They are chained up in hell. That doctrine is here. I won't spend a lot more time on it. They left. God did not create angels for procreation. He only created men for procreation. Men and women, mankind for procreation. And I believe that that doctrine and teaching is here. The point, if you want to write it down, is the vehement plot of the devil to destroy the possibility of a redeemer. If he could have destroyed the human family and corrupted and perverted the whole human family, Jesus Christ did not have come. He was about that. Read the pages of the Bible. And that foundation is here. He tried to do it with Esther. He tried to do it in the story of Esther. He tried to do it. He has been trying to do it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And one man was saved. One man and his wife and family. Number 26, nations and color and race. Have you page one in your Bible? When they come out of the ark, in chapter 10, we see the table of nations. In chapter 10, we see the family of Japheth, the family of Canaan, the family of Shem. And I don't understand all this. That seems obvious or true. It's here in the Word that there was a spreading of nations over Eastern Europe, Western Asia. Japheth to Eastern Europe, Ham to Western Asia, and Canaan into Africa. And I want to be very careful about this because I know that some may not agree. And I am not anti-skin color. But it does seem like down in the region of Africa went Ham's family. And we have them foundations here in the first book of the Bible, in the first books of the Bible. Nations, color of nations, and races. And then in 27, we're over now in chapter 11, we have the construction of the Tower of Babel. And I don't want to spend too much time on this too because I'm out of time. But judgment on idol worship and perversions. And if you do a little study, what you will find is that story that we had in our Sunday school lessons a couple of weeks ago, where Ezekiel said he drilled a hole in the wall there and he went in there and they were in there worshiping the Queen of Heaven. That's a whole story of its own. And it's about a counterfeit religion begun by Nimrod. And every nation, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and so forth, they all had their story about a miraculous birth and sexual perversions. And so maybe I won't say so much publicly about that, but find it out that foundations happened here in the Tower of Babel. And it was Antichrist. It was light and darkness. And Tammuz, that's there given in Ezekiel chapter, in the chapters of he was a miraculous conception from a sunbeam. And he was out hunting boars one day, and he was killed, and he was miraculously, had a miraculous resurrection. It's a story. It's a legend. It's a religion. And you can go look this up. Every nation, every wicked nation had its own versions of that. And then God's people were there in Ezekiel and they had taken it up. And I see that here. That's what was happening. They were worshiping and they were building a tower for the Queen of Heaven so that they could worship it. Sun worship and so on. And all the debauchery and the perversions that went with that. Folks, we live in a Christian nation because we're not Islam. You understand that? We're in a Christian nation in that our nation is not Islam. Our nation is not Mormon. But beyond that, it's not Christian. It's Christian by name, but not by profession. My point is this. If we get out and look around in the world a little bit, and maybe that woman that God wants to come here, I don't know who she is. I don't know if she's tied up in that or not. My point is this. Here we sit in the quietness. But all around us, this whole thing is closer to us than we have ever believed and can ever imagine. And folks, we need the foundations of God to be sure. Or else we're going to be blown around. And we're going to end up with a lot of systematic things which will never help the woman who is supposed to be here. She's not here yet. Number 28. From that, there was I see the foundations for the language issues all over the world. It says because of that, he spread them all over the world. And I don't know all of the scientific parts of this, but of course you studied in the school, it looks like the globe must have sometime fit together more than it does. The American Indians, they got here somehow. The Indians of South America got there somehow. The foundations are here. That's the point. And he took it and he spread it because of all that. And he made languages. And it was further judgment, I understand. It was further judgment. And then this one surprised me and I didn't know it was here, but it's here and I'll leave it for our last one. Because it's true, the covenant nation Israel was born even in these pages. In the last chapter of chapter 11, we have the story of Abraham over in the Ur of Chaldees. And there he was, and God called him out. And so, there it is. Most of the things that I gave you this morning are only foundations. Each of them have their own set, but all of truth is connected. And I wanted to share those foundations with you tonight, or this morning. There we have, in the very beginning pages of the Bible. And I give you this message, I think, because of my heart. And that is that we believe the Word of God and that all of its pages. And you know, we have these questions for life. How should I deal with it? Well, let us not go to the decrees to find out. Does that make sense to you? Let us go to the Word of God. Now, you understand that we need those systematic things. But if we have a question in life, I'm so passionate that we go to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say about this matter? And the foundations from there, and they're all in these pages. And I pray that we can help our youth and our children and the lady that's not here yet to do that. So may God bless you here in the little Winchester area. And that's why I believe that you should be here. That's why I believe that you should live here. Do you understand that? We meet and we touch people. One of our Bible school topics we agreed would be titled Conversational Evangelism. Do you understand that? That is a tremendous title to me. Because I know all of us want to be that. But the way that happens is when we learn to know people. And when we talk with people. And when our conversation comes completely from the foundations of the Word of God. May I say group three again? Group C, I meant to say. When our foundations for what we do come from the Word of God. Now, I'll give your outreach committee one little thing. And I just happened to stick this in my pocket, and I'm thinking about it right now. We also live in a connected world. I read on my Bible app this morning that the app that I use now has been downloaded on somebody's phone in every single nation of the world. That was what was on my notifications this morning. So we live in a internet-driven, and we live in a society which really do connect in a different way. And I think we know there are a lot of dangers in that for our own personal life. However, it is true. And the mission board, and I want the outreach committee to get these here for you. And I know that we can't depend on technology to do our conversational evangelism or all. But we do need to ramp in where people are. Understand? And the mission board are giving these little cards out, and it is about the website where people can go and listen to messages and so forth. We also live in a world where people don't like to admit that they would even be listening to something like this. But if they have the address, there's a chance that in their quiet moments or when they're down moments or when no one is watching, they will go. And maybe a seed will be planted. On the back side, you can write your name. You can handwrite your name and your phone, email address, or however else you want that person to contact you. I would like your outreach committee, I don't know who it is here, contact the Pilgrim Mission Board and get these cards. Stick them in your packet. Maybe you want to leave them at restaurants. Maybe better than that, maybe when you're talking to someone and you're having some conversational evangelism, you'll even have it. It's a non-confrontative way to slide into people's lives and give them the truth. Just the practical part. Let us take the truth and let us use it in every part of our life. May God bless you, and let's kneel together for prayer.